resurrection with you today. Just love doing this. He's risen. Amen. Amen. I'm testing you. We weren't expecting that. Well, it is neat to be celebrating the resurrection and just the victory that's in Christ. And with the resurrection, just it is a dawning of a new age. As we know that there is life after death, it changes everything. You know, it's interesting as you hear people talk about things that change society. One of the things that we're hearing about today is AI. Anybody into AI? You know, just feel like you can't do anything without hearing about AI and how it is going to change society, change your job. Maybe you're excited about it. Maybe you're scared of it. Now, I'm not a technical guy, so I shouldn't be advising anybody on AI. But it got me thinking about just technology and how it changes the world and started looking at different things that have changed society over the centuries. One of the great inventions that had a dramatic change on society, actually it occurred in 1769 by a Scottish inventor named James Watt. And he made a breakthrough on the steam engine. Wouldn't have thought of the steam engine being such a significant change. But prior to this, the steam engines, they were in use, but they were just very ineffective. They would heat and cool in the same chamber, which made it hard, made it temperamental. They were very inefficient. And what Watt figured out is, you know what, we can push the steam out into another cooling condenser department, and it allowed the engine to be so much more efficient. So it became efficient, it became more predictable, and it obviously changed everything. Now, all of a sudden, you didn't have to rely on muscles or water to power things. All of a sudden, you could generate power wherever you were at. And so that meant that the cities began to be places that you could build a factory and power it with that steam engine. Also, we know it affected transportation, right? We know the steam engine, the locomotive, and how that allowed people to cross large distances rather easily, to pull large amounts of goods across the country. So you start seeing how the production of factories increased, travel increased, cities. It transformed everything. And so you can think about how the effect of the steam engine and its invention changed things and how we continue to benefit from that. And we can talk about and debate AI and what's going to happen or isn't going to happen, but one of the things that we see in some of these small technological inventions is how these small things change society in such significant ways. And my question for you today is not about a steam engine and it's not about AI, but it is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If someone has risen from the dead, then shouldn't it have a tremendous impact on how you live, not just today, not just on Easter Sunday, not just on Sundays throughout the year, but on every day of your life? Because if someone has risen from the dead, then that is the greatest thing that we could ever hear. That's the greatest news that we could ever receive. And that's what we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is something that changes everything about life. So I want to go through and look at this passage and talk about what the implications are for the resurrection. And as I do that, I can't help but think about growing up. And some of my goals as a pastor are to help people encounter the Word of God and to know what it means for life. Before I was a believer, I spent most of my life, we would go to church Easter, Christmas, maybe every 4 or 5 years. And I didn't know much about Jesus. I knew you had Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and Jesus, and I wasn't sure the difference of who was who. I just knew Easter was the bunny because we got these chocolate rabbits. That was a little confusing to me as well, but hey, it was candy, so I enjoyed it. But I didn't understand those things, and I would often go to church, when I did go to church, I would leave church and not really know the difference in those things. And so one of my goals as a pastor and for you today is that we just read a passage of Scripture, and I want to talk about what it means and the significance it has for your lives. Because there's only one of those figures that is worthy of all your trust. There's only one of those figures that has overcome death. There's only one of those figures that is worthy to put all your trust, belief, and faith in. And it's not Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Amen. It is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at today. So I want to look at three things that of what Easter means for us. The first thing that it means is that it means a new day has dawned. As you look at inventions, man, once that steam engine had been invented, it changed the way everything worked, didn't it? It changed society. And so if Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, then a new day has dawned, a new era has come. We see it's a new day. Verse 2, it says, literally, it is a new day. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So this account, it begins with a group of ladies going to the tomb of Jesus. Just a couple days before this, on that Friday, Jesus had been crucified. He had been nailed to the cross. The day before that, he was betrayed by a friend, by a disciple. He was handed over to a mob of people that came with swords and clubs and arrested him. He was tried and convicted. The reason he was tried is basically that he was gaining too much popularity. They were threatened by him. It's a lot of times how we view God. God, we're okay with him. If he just meets some of our needs, kind of satisfies our longings, hey, I'm good with that, God. But when God starts to demand certain things from me, I start to get uncomfortable. They didn't want God interfering with their life. They crucified him. It's now the third day after that, and they are going to the tomb. These are the same ladies that were at the cross. These are the same ladies that saw where Jesus was buried. You can read about that earlier in this chapter. And their testimony, the testimony of these ladies is that the tomb is empty. They go and they find that he's not there. They actually see, two young men. The other gospel writers just say very clearly these were angels. Mark uses a word that it was used of young men, but it's also, that word is used in other accounts to refer to angels. So the testimony is that it's empty. The tomb is gone, or the body is gone. The tomb is empty. These people, they said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." That's the announcement. That's the news that breaks through to them on this day. It literally means there is a new day is dawning. A new age is coming. Before this, all that was known was that there was life and then it was death. And with Jesus, we now see a pattern of there is life, there is death, but there is resurrection to new life. This is what Jesus makes possible for those who trust in him, those who believe in him. You know, if you ever, I know some people aren't morning people, right? You know, some people in my household, there are some that wake up immediately and ready to go. Like when they wake up, that's kind of how they are at noon. And then there are others that waking up is a process. Any people that you're waking up is a process for you. It involves coffee and caffeine, a little bit of quiet, kind of gearing up for the day. But mornings are they're a beautiful time where you go, you see the sun rising, right? You feel the warmth of the sun coming on you, and you just I do that, and I start to get excited about the day. Start even thinking about the challenges that are coming. You know, there's new mercies every day. How much more so with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? It means that his death has been accepted by the Father. It means that he has overcome, that there is victory. There is victory in him. You know, our series in Mark has been more than a good teacher. Jesus is more than a good teacher. He's not just somebody that gave us some morals and that was it. No, he is someone that he spoke and the wind died down. He quieted storms. He fed thousands. And here we see he's not just a good teacher. He is one that has been raised from the dead. This is amazing. And this, if this is true, if the gospel story as true as we believe it is, then it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. It means that all of your problems, just take a moment and think about your problems, all right? I know you came to church to get away from your problems. I'm telling you, think about your problems right now. Everybody's getting a little anxious. I see faces turning red. You're like, oh man, Keith, why are we doing this? Because all of your problems are temporary. If the resurrection is true, it means all of your problems are temporary. It means that your worst fears cannot prevail over what God is doing for us in Jesus Christ. That's the victory that we have in him. as we trust in him, as we seek him, it means that everything in this life, it is temporary. And the resurrection is going to triumph over everything else. It means that the worst thing that can happen to you is just a brief dot. There's something greater that is coming. Recently this week, I saw a video of Pastor Tim Keller. You may know him. He was a popular pastor, theologian, passed away of pancreatic cancer. And he had put a video out while he was, after his diagnosis, and he was looking at his imminent death. And he just, it was a powerful video about trusting in Christ. And this is what he said. He said, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, if he really walked out, if he was seen by hundreds of people, if he talked with them, then everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay. Whatever you're afraid of, everything is going to be okay. Because we're not just talking about resurrected people, but talking about a resurrected world. That's what Jesus is doing, a resurrected world. Keller says, many religions talk about a future afterlife that is immaterial, but it's just a consolation prize. Christianity says the whole world is going to be resurrected and renewed. The whole world is going to be made new. It's amazing to think about. We don't know how, but it will. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. Keller sharing this, and him and his wife, he said, we cried a lot last night about the shortness of our time here. He says, but then you say, if Jesus is raised from the dead, it is going to be okay. I mean, that's amazing to think about. A man that has a terminal diagnosis, that knows his time is short, that is staring death in the eyes and can say, it's going to be okay. I have hope. And Keller's hope wasn't because he had been so good. Keller's hope wasn't because he had been so perfect. His hope was that because God had provided a perfect Savior. God had provided someone, Jesus Christ, to die in his place. That's the good news. And so if the resurrection is true, then it means it changes everything. Whatever you have messed up in life can be fixed. Whatever shortcomings you have had, those can be overcome. Whatever people have done to you, it can be made right. Whatever problems you see in the world, whatever injustices are there, God is not just redeeming individuals, but he is renewing the entire world. And so it means that one day paradise is going to be on earth in a renewed world, a perfected world, a world where there's no more evil and bad things happening. That's what God has prepared for us. One of my favorite quotes on the resurrection comes from D.A. Carson. He says, I'm not struggling with anything that a good resurrection can't fix. Isn't that good? I'm not struggling with anything that a good resurrection can't fix. Whether you're having struggles at work, financial struggles, relational struggles, whatever it is, the hope that we have in Christ transforms everything. Sometimes we can get so anxious and worried about things like money or our jobs or how things are going, and we just feel like our entire future depends on this thing getting fixed just perfectly, right? And we have to peel back and say, you know what? My eternity does not hinge on this. My eternity hinges on Jesus Christ, and he has already accomplished it. That is something that it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the way we celebrate. It changes the way we suffer. We know we're going to go through hard things, but because of Jesus Christ, we know we can go through those things and have hope. It means that a new day has dawned. A new hope has shone forth. And the real question is if we're going to live for it, or are we going to allow that to change how we live each and every day? Something, God has done something new. That's the first thing to see. The second thing to see here is that the Lord meets the needs of his people. That is a very clear statement about what God does for us in the resurrection. He meets our need. He meets our greatest need. Here we see God meeting the needs of people in different ways. It's fun to read about these ladies. These ladies are going to the tomb. They are going to anoint the body. What's interesting is Jesus' body had already been anointed by Joseph of Arimathea. And so these ladies, they are just going. They loved Jesus. They knew him. They loved him. They are going because they want to do something for him. They are going to the tomb. They have no idea how they're even going to get to the body. They know it's been sealed. Back in the day, tombs would be, this would have been cut into rock. And so there would be a doorway going into it. And oftentimes they would roll a big stone over it. And in the case of Jesus, the tomb was actually ordered to be sealed. It could have been sealed with ropes, could have been sealed with other things to make sure that nobody else would get in there. And so these ladies, they're going to the tomb. Verse 3 says, and they were saying to one another, in the Greek, this word they were saying to one another, it connotes this this idea that this was an ongoing topic of conversation. So I love these ladies because their heart's in the right place and they have no plan. And sometimes that's how God works with us, right? We got a lot of excitement. We just know he's calling me to do this and he's going to work out the details later. That's these ladies' motto. They are going and they want to honor their Lord. God provides for them. He provides a way. That's a small thing that he does here. Another way that we see God's provision is with Peter. Easter is a story of redemption. I'll often hear people say, I'll invite people to church or tell them I'm a pastor, and sometimes I'll hear people say things like, well, I don't feel like I'm good enough to go to church. Maybe you felt that, man, I don't know if I'm good enough to go on Easter. That's not what it's about. Easter is about God redeeming broken people. And we see that very clearly in the life of Peter. If you don't know the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter is one of the disciples. He's one of the leaders of the disciples. And just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, Peter makes a statement that he says, I will never abandon you. Even if I have to give my life, I will not abandon you. And then just a short period of time later, this mob comes with swords and clubs, and Peter ends up denying the Lord. He runs, he flees. It's actually this powerful scene in one of the Gospels where Peter is warming himself by a fire, and a young servant girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of them? Weren't you with him? And this is at the crucifixion of Jesus. It's at his trial. And Peter denies the Lord. He denies knowing him. And at that moment, his gaze actually, he looks across the courtyard and Jesus is looking at him. Peter failed. Peter abandoned the Lord. Sitting there watching the greatest man in the history of the world go on trial, be crucified and die because he failed to stay awake. He failed to stand up for his friend. And so now there's an announcement to these ladies. Go get Peter. Tell Peter I'm going to be waiting for him. Tell Peter, go back to Galilee. Go back to Galilee. Peter went fishing. His hope for being a teacher was dashed. It was done. It was over. He's like, I was a fisherman before. I'm going back to that. But here the angel gives specific instructions for Peter to go back. This is the place that Jesus first called his disciples. And this is the place that he is going to restore Peter. He's calling them away from the stir that's going on in the capital of Jerusalem. He's calling them back to the countryside. Jesus will eventually tell his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring of the Spirit. But this time, these 40 days of him appearing, it is going to be a time of restoring and renewing and reinstating his disciples. Jesus died for our sins, and he doesn't use perfect people. He uses broken people that have been redeemed. He uses broken people that come to him. If you're broken, you are not beyond you're being repaired. That's why Jesus came. He came to heal us. He came to renew us. Perhaps even if you're one that maybe you have walked away from the faith, there's still hope for you. I was reading a book recently, and they were saying that over the last 20 years, they call it the Great De-Churching of America. Over 40 million people have stopped going to church. 40 million people have turned away from faith. We see that this is a big culture shift that has been going on and has been being pushed throughout our nation. Maybe people in here that you've wandered from the faith, you've turned away. Can you come back? Peter would tell you, yes. There is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes care of the needs of his people. Our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. And that's what we have in Christ. You know, different ways to explain the gospel. One of the clearest and best ways I know to explain the gospel is with a speeding ticket illustration. Anybody gotten a speeding ticket? No, you don't have to show your hands. Thanks for the courage. Yeah, we've all done it, right? We've all done it. We know it said 45 and we were doing not 45, right? It said 65. We thought plus 15 and then a little. But when you break the law, no matter how good your excuse is, and we all have a good excuse, right? I was late for work, my kid needed something, my wife is in labor, whatever it may be, we know that when you break the law, you are guilty, right? And you justly deserve to pay the fine. There's a consequence to it, yeah? And so there's a consequence when we disobey the laws of our land, and there are consequences when we disobey God's law. The problem with us is that when we disobey God's law, when we turn from him, we are turning from the source of life. And when we turn from the source of life, we find death. And so when we turn from God, it's not just that we need to pay a small fine. It's that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we have defamed God. And the punishment for that is death. And so we have a great penalty. And if you think about it, we've all sinned more than once, right? Sometimes I tell people, just say you sin three times a day, man. Maybe that's you got angry one time, you broke the speed limit one time, you were coveting something of somebody. That may be a pretty good day. You sin three times a day, there's 300 and something days in a year, it's about 1,000 sins a year. And then you just figure however old you are, man, I got a lot of sins, right? We all have a lot of sins. So how can we be forgiven when each one of those deserves death? That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay the ticket that we could never pay. Because if we paid it, it would require death. And so Jesus is the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God. The Old Testament talks about the sacrifices. People would offer sacrifices to have their sins forgiven. All of that foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. That's what we most need. We need our sins forgiven, because if our sins are taken away, then death has no claim on us. If we are sinful, death has a claim on us. But Jesus Christ, he dies for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He pays the price that we deserve to pay. You know, one of Jesus' his final words, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. In the Greek, that's one word, tetelestai. And that word means that it is finished, it is paid. They've actually found that word in bookkeeping, in various avenues, but one of them was in bookkeeping. When someone had a debt and they paid the debt in full, tetelestai was written over that. It's saying it's paid in full. And that's what the good news of the gospel is, that all of our shortcomings, all of our failures before God have been paid for us in Jesus Christ. So that when we show up to God, he's not saying, "You owe me." When we show up before the Lord, because of the blood of Jesus, we're showing up and he said, "It is done. It is paid." I couldn't pay it. Mark couldn't pay it for me. You couldn't pay it for me. And I couldn't pay yours. We were all in a mess. And Jesus Christ, an infinite Savior, an infinite being, died for the infinite sins of the world. That's the gospel. That's the good news. God is meeting our greatest needs, and he's doing that in Jesus Christ. We see that from him reinstating Peter. We see it in his death for our sins. That is why he died, that we could be forgiven, that our debt would be paid in full. So that's the second thing to see. The third thing to see about the resurrection is that it should reorder our life. If these first couple things are true, then that leads to the third thing. The natural implication of a steam engine is that we're going to use it, and we're going to generate power, and we're going to find a new way to travel, and we're going to find a new way to do business. The implications of AI, man, I can get a lot of research done really quick. Man, I can have things analyzed super quick. Man, in light of that, I want to use it. There's implications to those. The implications to Jesus' victory over death and a new day, and that God is meeting our needs, the implication is that it should reorder our lives. Let me talk about this. This is really neat, how the Gospel of Mark ends. Verse 8, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The end. Let's go home. That's where the Gospel of Mark ends. Now, if you look in your Bible, there's a longer ending, and it was really neat reading about this longer ending and kind of how it may have come about. Most people, consensus is it's a secondary edition, and there's different reasons for that. But all the early manuscripts have the Gospel of Mark ending right here, and a lot of people think that this ending was a secondary account that kind of got added much later. But it's also fascinating you can almost recreate the New Testament at an early period because of all the times it was quoted by pastors, things were written, and none of the later verses in this passage are used till much later. Mark has an awkward ending. It's like, man, maybe he should have put that in ChatGPT and hey, give me a better ending. How should I end this thing? But it's really it's been neat to work through this and try and figure out why would Mark end his gospel here? This isn't a good way. Like, what if everybody came to church and left and went home trembling and afraid? All right? Can't wait to come back to Radiant. Man, last time we were there, I left trembling and afraid. Praise God. It's not our goal for Easter service. Well, maybe a little bit according to Mark. It's really fascinating why this may be. I mean, certainly these ladies coming to a tomb and finding it empty, and Jesus would have been, he is a central figure. Some people loved him, some people hated him. His followers loved him, the world wanted to kill him. And now these ladies have come, and they're at the tomb, and now his body's not there. I mean, they may be thinking, it's like, they're going to come for us. We're the ones that have witnessed this. We're in trouble. Mark has left people afraid numerous times. As we go through the gospel of Mark, there have been other times that people saw the power of Jesus and they were afraid. In 441, the disciples were afraid because they saw Jesus calm a storm and they said, "Who is this?" Later in chapter 5, they were afraid because Jesus expelled a man that had a legion of demons in him. When the man was restored in his right mind, people were afraid. Some people said, "Get out of our area. We don't know what to do with this." Later in that chapter, Jesus heals a woman that had a hemorrhage, and she confessed with trembling and fear. Even Pilate was amazed at Jesus, that Jesus made no reply. Jesus could have defended himself. You know what? He couldn't defend himself and still give his life for you. Pilate was amazed. He couldn't figure it out. Numerous times in the gospel of Mark, we see that he leaves people with a reaction to Jesus where they're afraid. It's actually kind of neat. Even these women, they go to this tomb. Think about this, a group of ladies, they go to the tomb, they find it empty, they leave, and they tell no one. I mean, that's a miracle, right? Group of ladies see something, and they say nothing to anyone, right? That's amazing. Come on, that's kind of funny, all right? You know? Not putting women down. We just recognize women are the better communicators, right? I know that for a fact. I've done charades with men versus ladies, okay? The guys, we couldn't figure dog out. We actually cheated and had the ladies do transubstantiation, and they got it with no problem. It's a fact. They're better communicators. But it also tells you the fear that they were in, the fear that they had. They were afraid. What's actually neat is this ending of Mark actually fills out kind of a silent part of the New Testament. Jesus is resurrected, and the next big moment will come in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes in power. But over these 40 days, the disciples, they're not witnessing. They're not evangelizing. They're not out in the streets talking about what God has done. They are silent. And this is a time that Jesus is meeting with his disciples. This is when he appears. This is when they see him and he speaks about the kingdom of God. He tells them what God is doing in the world and he's helping them to understand. He's restoring his disciples. They are coming together, they are in prayer, they're reading the word, and they're meeting him. But they're silent. They're silent. There was a fear. He is helping them to understand. This is God's doing a work in them in this time. Fear is not a bad thing. Fear is appropriate. Appropriate fear is a good thing. Having fear is why you didn't walk out in the middle of the street on 400 today, right? Because you have a healthy fear. The Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to live rightly, you have to have an appropriate fear. What's problematic is a disordered fear. When we fear little things instead of the big things. When Peter is afraid of the young servant girl rather than his sovereign Lord. That's a disorder. That's an inverted fear. We see people afraid of, the person's so afraid of germs that they never leave their house. It's been disordered. You've become so afraid of lesser things that you're not doing the greater things. That's problematic. And so what's happening here is, yes, there is an obvious unsettling that is going on in these ladies, in his disciples during this time. They're unsettled. It starts out that they are startled and then they're silent, but it will eventually give way to a steadfast witness. God is at work in them. Sometimes God will leave you unsettled. Do you know that? Jesus didn't come and die so that you could just feel at home and comfortable in a world that is rebelling against him. Sometimes we want God to just make us comfortable, and that's not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is that we would find salvation in him, that we would have a relationship with him. He came to save us out of the world. He's not just going to leave us so we can be content in it. He is at work in us. I think one of the things that is happening in this period with the disciples is that they were having to press into their relationship with him. They are having to understand the word of God. They're having to understand who he is. And there's kind of a settling that is happening in them. I recently had to replace a column on my sunroom, and to do that I had to replace the footer, and we took out the column, and then we had to put concrete pour new concrete for a footer, and when you have that concrete, when you're pouring it, you don't just immediately put the beam back on and put all the weight on it, do you? You've got to let that concrete settle. You've got to let it set. If you put too much weight on it initially, it'll crack it. It's got to set, and that's what's happening with the disciples in this time. Their faith is being set. They are settling in their conviction. And we're going to see them later where they are willing to risk their life for the gospel. One of my kids read through the book of Acts for the first time, and I asked him, I said, hey, what stood out to you? And he said, man, it was just amazing. They didn't care what other people thought. It's like they saw something, and they didn't care what others might do to them. They're just out sharing this good news. It's amazing that that's where they end up, where initially, and if you're faking an account, you probably wouldn't say, you wouldn't end your gospel with, they were afraid and they told no one. You'd probably want something that was like, man, they saw the resurrection, they just went out and started telling everybody. But that's not the reality of how it worked. They need some setting of their faith. Following Jesus is never easy. It's never convenient. It is going to bring us into opposition with the world. But Jesus gave his life for us, and it changes everything. It means that we can have hope in any circumstance. But it also means that to follow him, we have to leave the world. If you're going to follow anybody, if you have a political leader that you're following him, and you're leaving others behind, aren't you? Well, Jesus tells us to leave everything and follow him. To leave our political allegiances, those things become secondary or tertiary. To leave our other devotion, he becomes ultimate. And that's what it means to have our life reordered. These disciples are going to begin to have, this fear is going to work through them into a proper understanding of who he is. They're going to be meeting with one another. They're going to be in their church. They're gathering the believers, reading the word, talking about it, encountering Jesus, sharing these things, and growing stronger and stronger in their faith. That's what it looks like. That is how this reordering happens. You know, sometimes people come to faith, they hear the gospel, and it's just an immediate change. Life is immediately reordered. But for a lot of others, we may have questions, we may have doubts, we may have things that we want answers to. And I want to tell you, it's okay to be in that place. I always tell people, you know, sometimes people are like, hey, you know, Keith, I feel bad telling you this, but I'm just not at a place of really, I wouldn't consider myself a Christian yet. I'm like, hey, don't feel bad. I would rather know where you're at. I want to share things. I want to help you understand why I believe Jesus is worth giving your life for, but I don't want you to feel like you have to do that. I want you to come to a settled conviction. Let's talk about some of your questions. Let's talk about some of your concerns. Let's work through that because, man, the gospel is powerful. When we see how it meets our greatest needs, when it see how it makes sense of the world we live in, we don't need to fabricate and we don't need to pressure. So I want to encourage you today, where are you at with Jesus? I want to encourage you to think about that. Where are you at? Jesus is one of the greatest figures in the history of the world. Do you say he's just a good teacher, or do you say he's your Lord and Savior? And maybe if you're not there yet, just ask yourself the question, is there enough in the resurrection that would lead me to looking more into this? Is there enough in this that leads me to say, hey, I want to better understand it? And maybe you're a believer, maybe you've grown comfortable, maybe you're just kind of living like the resurrection doesn't really matter. Maybe God is calling you back into a relationship. Maybe he's calling you to go deeper, to start to recognize that your solution to a lot of your problems isn't other stuff, it is found in him. And maybe one of the things God is doing with some of the pain you're experiencing is trying to get you to realize what he has done for you in Jesus Christ and how that's the solution to everything. A new day has dawned. We have hope that God is meeting our greatest needs. You know, we're all going to leave today, and maybe you'll jump on your AI chat or whatever it might be to start figuring things out. You're going to make use of that technology, right? Maybe it's trying to find a new music or a best place to eat, but you're going to use it. My question for you is, are you going to rely on what God has done for you in the resurrection? Because the power we felt in service today as we sing songs, as we celebrate that hope, it's not reserved just for Easter. It's something that is there every day. But you have to make a decision of, are you going to reorder your life around what God has done? Or are you going to continue to live as if Jesus is in the tomb? There's a massive difference in those two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. That in Christ, we can have hope beyond this life. In Christ, we have hope. We have a forever hope in him. And we thank you for that. And I just pray that you would stir us all to see how great his work is, how great this salvation is. And God, I pray that we would be rooted, that we'd be strong, that we'd be steadfast. Many of my friends here, we're going through very difficult things. Some of those things can feel unbearable. But if Jesus is raised, we know they're just temporary. If Jesus is raised, we know you have provided the ultimate solution and that those problems, those trials, those hardships don't get the final word. We are going to be celebrating with you because of what Christ has done. I just pray you'd let that hope permeate all of us. God, I pray for those that maybe they have wandered away. Pray that you'd bring them back. I pray that you would help them to press into who you are and what you've done for them in a new way, and that you would begin to strengthen their faith. I just want to pray for you, just with heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to pray. If you're at a place where you're just like, man, I need to reconnect in my walk with the Lord, I just want to pray that God would do a work in your life, that he would just touch you in a special way right now. Will you just lift your hand if you're in that place of just wanting to turn to the Lord, depend on him? Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. God, I just pray for those that are lifting their hands. God, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, and just may they just have a feeling as though their heavenly Father just put his arm around them and comforted them. Lord, I pray that they'd feel that. I pray that they'd also just see the need to connect with you, to build their relationship, and also just to connect with other disciples, to talk, to understand, to pray. And I just pray you would use those things in their lives. Do a powerful work, God. Pray that we would be a church that would be on fire for you, that people would see us and know that something is different. Not because we want to be odd, but because we have a hope that is completely outside of this world, a hope that has come to us from heaven, a hope that is imperishable. God, we thank you for that. We just celebrate you. We celebrate your greatness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. If you want to come down for prayer, I'm here to do that. Mark's here. We'd love to pray for you. But we also just want to lift up our voices and celebrate what Christ has done and celebrate the good news.